Saturday evening, the night before the resurrection. And as I think about that first Saturday, crucifixion has taken place. A couple of days have passed. I wonder how it was in Jerusalem. I can imagine Bible does not tell us all the details, although it does tell us some. It must have been an interesting time. Every home, as the Passover was going on, everybody was shut in the house. The city was shut down, as it was for the Sabbath and the Passover. All the people were in their homes or wherever they were staying. And I have to believe the number one topic of discussion was the crucifixion of Jesus. They were all must be wondering what happened. We have another group of people. We have disciples. We know they were in hiding. They were fearful. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them. Their life had turned upside down. For 3 years, they were walking around with Jesus. Everything they needed, Jesus provided for them. And now suddenly, he is gone. A third group of people, if you look at the Pharisees and the leadership of the church, they were probably very happy. They were probably very happy. Yet they were concerned, as we know. They went to Pilate once again and said, "We need to seal the tomb because he claimed that he was going to resurrect on the third day. And we don't want any trouble with his followers and disciples." They had achieved what they wanted to achieve. They have secured their seat, their position, and their power at this point was now intact. And so I can just speculate that this is what is happening in Jerusalem. If there was an evening news at that time, probably the headline scrolling under the screen would be, is Jesus going to resurrect? Is he going to rise on the third day? Was he really a son of God? Etc., etc. But when we come to the Saturday, there is a question that I want to ask you. There's a question that I want to present to you. Jesus has been crucified. He's in the tomb. Bible does give us some idea about what was happening during that time, but we are not going to get into it, right? But he has completed what he had come to do. And so as we get into the word on this seventh day of the Passion Week, the seventh question of the day is, have you entered in his rest? And that question comes directly from Hebrews chapter 4. So my question to you is, are you resting in the completed work of Jesus? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Today is a message. Today's teaching is about resting. And more importantly, it is a warning for those who are just playing around, fooling around, hanging around the Word of God without making a commitment to Jesus. You see, as we approach this chapter 4, we are in the middle of a warning that started in chapter 3, verse 7. And it talks about not entering the rest. And when we look at this chapter 3, and you can read that in your own time, and when you look at chapter 4, the author of Hebrew takes us back to the time of Joshua and Moses. And so as we look at that portion of scripture, and we are all aware of what took place as they came out of Egypt and then they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they were to enter the promised land, which a whole generation failed to do so. And so, for me and you, what does Canaan represent? What does Canaan represent to us as Christian today? It represents our spiritual inheritance in Christ. The promised land, as we know it represents our spiritual inheritance in Christ. And I'm going to give you some references. If you look up Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, verse 11, and then verses 15 to 23, you will see what I am talking about. And let's not misunderstand, the land of Canaan, the promised land, was not a heaven. It is what it says. It was a place for battles and sometimes even defeat because of disobedience. So it is not an illustration of heaven, because there are no battles to be fought in heaven. But Israel had to cross the river by faith. And that's, if you want to see the equivalent of that, it's a believer as he dies to self and the world. Some of it we talked about yesterday as we were looking at carrying our cross. You can go and read Romans 6, and you will see the picture of that. And not only to die to self, right? And not only Israelites crossing the river in faith, but then claim the inheritance by faith. If you go to the book of Joshua, and in chapter 1, as that chapter starts, God says, every place the feet of your sole of your feet hits, I have given to you. They had to claim that those victories in the promised land through faith, by faith. And it is just the same for us. They had to step out by faith. Joshua 1:3, as I just said. And as they claim the land for themselves, we as believers today must do the same. What was the reason why the Israelites who perished in the wilderness perished? It was due to their unbelief. If you go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. It is talking about their unfaithfulness, unbelief. And that is much the same for us. We don't enter the rest because of unbelief. And so when we look at it from this perspective, what we can see is, or we can understand is, what the wilderness wandering represent. It's for us, it's the experiences of believers who will not claim their spiritual inheritance in Christ. Those of us who doubt God's word and live in a restless belief. I'm sorry, restless unbelief. God is with us as he was with Israel as they came out of Egypt and the bondage of slavery. But they did not enjoy the full blessing of God, right? They were out of Egypt, but they had never made it to the promised land. And if you have ever heard me teach on the book of Exodus or the book of Joshua, or when I talk about that time or that period in the nation of Israel, you have heard this from me before. The purpose of purpose of purpose was not God's purpose was not to bring Israel out of the Egypt. If you read it in a Deuteronomy, somewhere around chapter 31, I don't have the exact verse right now. I can't remember, but if you read that account, purpose was not to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. The purpose was to take them to the promised land. And so it is for us. Purpose is not just to free us from the bondage of sin. Yes, that's one of the things that needs to be done, but we need to have a spiritual victories in our life. They were out of Egypt, but they were not yet into the promised land. And some of us are in this exact place. Some of us are in this exact place where Israel was and wandering for 40 years. Some of us have seen what God has done. Some of us have witnessed the miracles of God, yet we have failed to enter into the promised land. And the reason you have failed to enter the promised land and the rest that is offered by God is because of unbelief. It always comes down to faith. And so as we look at this portion of the scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, and we are going to probably look at the first 5-10 verses. This book of Hebrews was written to believers, and they were scattered, they were all over outside of the Israel. These are warnings to unbelievers as well. It is written to believers, and there are some warnings to unbelievers. I'm talking about the book of Hebrews as whole. And these are not just any kind of unbelievers, but these are people who knew the truth. Some of them even had come to the point of letting go of that Judaism, their religion. They had turned away and they were starting to walk toward Christ, but they never really received Christ. They turned away. They understood that perhaps what we have been following, just the Old Testament, the law, the rituals, that might not be the way to salvation. They stepped away from it, right? But they never stepped into a relationship with Christ. And as I speak to you, some of you are in an exact same place. You understand, people have shared gospel with you. People have shared your need to be born again. Yet, because you grew up in church, because you are aware of all the traditions, the rituals of the church, and you understand, intellectually you understand, God has been speaking to you, and you understand that this cannot be the right way. There has to be something else. As I read in the Bible and as people share gospel with me, that there's something needs to be done. I need to take a step of faith. So you realize your need for salvation, your need for Jesus. But like this Jews of these days, who the author of Hebrews is writing to, you have stepped away, but you have not committed fully to Christ. You have come all the way to the edge of the decision about making a commitment to Jesus, but you have not fully committed. And as I said, the warning start, as we read all the way back in chapter 3, verse 7, do not harden your hearts. It is repeated again throughout that chapter. In verse 13, if you read the scripture, it says, today, lest any of you be hardened. Verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Here in when we get to the chapter, verse 7, again, it says, don't harden your hearts. And this is the same illustration that is used reminding them of the Pharaoh's hardened heart and their own hardened heart in the wilderness. As I said, Israel turned away from Egypt. They started to walk toward the promised land, but on the way to the promised land, they stopped and they did not believe God. They did not completely trust God to keep his promises. And therefore, they were not able to enter the full rest into the promised land. They were not able to enter the promised land. And so the message here is, do not do what Israel did. It is so important that we make a commitment, that we make a commitment to Jesus. And what we are going to discuss today, at large, it's a warning to all of you who continue to harden your heart. Because what happens is, each time you say no to the gospel, each time when Jesus knocks on your heart and you say no, it becomes easier and easier to say no. And suddenly, your heart is hardened, and that unbelief will destroy you, as it destroyed those in the wilderness. So, this is a portion of scripture that we must understand. And with this background, right, we can better understand the key word that is rest. You know, you find it in chapter 4, verse 1. You can find them in chapter 3 as well, but verse 1, you find it from verse 3 to 5. You find it again from verses 8 to 11 here in this chapter 4. And what we are going to look at is the writer of Hebrew mentions two different kind of rest. It's God's Sabbath rest, when he ceases from creating, okay, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, okay? And then the second part, the one that I have been talking to you about, is Israel's rest in Promised Land. But what we see here is an illustration of the spiritual experience of believers today. The Sabbath rest is a picture of our rest in Christ through salvation. And the Promised Land rest is a picture of our present rest as we claim our inheritance in Christ. When we get to the word, when we get to the verses 11 to 13, look at the emphasis on the word, on Word of God. The first is the rest of salvation, and the secondly is the rest of submission. So let's look at this together. And before we go any further, I want to give you the definition of the word rest. Definition of the word rest. If you Google the word rest, you read what is the definition, you will find a number of definition for the word rest. The one that comes, first one that comes is, it says freedom from activity or labor. A state of motionless or inactivity. Freedom from activity or labor. That is what rest is defined as in dictionary. And what it means is, right, is that you're not doing anything. You stop doing whatever you're doing. Your whatever work that you were doing is done. And what it means is, when we talk about God's rest, it's not about our works. It's not self-effort. It's not what work we are going to do to achieve God's rest. It's not about impressing God with our holier-than-thou lifestyle or how good we are compared to somebody else who's standing next to us. And what it means is, stop trying yourself to enter the rest of God. As we know, as the scripture tells us, right? Our righteousness is like filthy rags in his eyes. There is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do to justify ourselves in the eyes of the God. We can't do enough works to be perfect. It is not possible. So what we need is to take a rest. Meaning, as I read the definition to you, right? We need to stop doing activity, labor, striving to meet some standards that we have set up in our mind. Legal stuff, rituals, things that we do, things that the other religions expect their followers to do. How many times you pray, how much money you give, etc. And just rest in the grace of God. The second definition that you will find if you Google this word, right? It will say it's a place of resting. But I want to first go to the third definition that is listed, at least for me, right? It says peace of mind or spirit. And it basically means a freedom from anything that worries you, right? One of the biggest issues that we have in the world today, right, is worry. Our mind never rests. We are always thinking about something. What if this happens? What if that happens? There's a constant worry. Some of us have no peace because there is the feeling of guilt with maybe something that is in the past or something that you have done. And what this rest in a God's rest in a God's rest definition means, to be peace with God. Peace in your spirit, peace in your heart. It means to have a perfect peace which can only come from God. Romans 5:1. In Christ, as he hung on the cross, we have peace with God. God has made peace with us through the man Jesus. It also means complete freedom from guilt. We don't need to worry about sin. We have died to sin. Our sins are forgiven. We are at rest. No more anxiety, no more panic. No more your blood pressure going up because you are worried. All of that is done with. And that's what the peace of God means. We rest in the total works of Jesus, total forgiveness of God. Third one, as I read earlier, right? It is to just lie down. It says a place of resting. You lie down, you are relaxing, right? Especially after a tough day. And the way to look at that definition in God's rest is you are standing firm on the promises of God. We are established. We are justified in Christ. Positionally, that's what the whole book of Romans is, right? That in position, when we stand with Christ, then we are justified in the eyes of God the Father. We don't need to run around. We don't need to try to achieve anything. We don't need to do all the rituals that the religion demands. We rest. We lie comfortably, rest comfortably in the completed work of Christ. No more, we are not, we don't shift like the leaves in the wind. We stand firm. We are unmovable and we are rooted, right? When we are rooted in Christ, then nothing can knock us down. And that's what this rest means. It also means, being confident. And you will find all these definitions if you just Google the word rest and open up a dictionary. We have put our trust in Jesus. And we can be confident that He is the author and finisher of our salvation. We should have that confidence that what work God has started in our lives, He is able to finish. We should have confidence. We should enjoy a security that there is nothing, right? As it says in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "To those that you have given to me, no one can snatch them away from me." So we know we don't need to fear that somehow we are going to be conquered. No, we are standing in confidence with Jesus that He is going to protect me. He is going to guide me. He is going to lead me. He has a complete charge over our life. Right? And then if you look at another definition of the word rest, it says something used for support. Like you rest your body on a, if you are really tired, you lean on the wall to kind of rest. Or if you have something, maybe let's say if you have a long piece of wood or something that you need to, you put it against the wall, you are resting it on the wall. And the implication is very clear, right? That we lean on Jesus for the rest of our life, and not just our life, for eternity, we lean on Jesus because He is a firm foundation. He is able to support us. And when we read here in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since the promise of remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Here in this portion of scripture, God is offering us through Jesus, faith in Jesus, all of this rest that we just discussed, all of those things that we just talked about, a new relationship with Jesus that is multidimensional. It is full, it's a blessing, it's a sweet aroma. It is very satisfying. Right? It says, "Your word are like a honey on my lips." He gives us the peace. He comforts us. And this is something Jesus is offering to every single person. And this is exactly what Israel missed out when they failed to trust God to take them into the promised land. Israel never understood that. And they did not enter because of unbelief. Are you like Israel? Are you going to trust God to do what He has promised? Or do you going to stay out and die in the wilderness because of your unbelief. You know, there are two more things that the scripture talks about when we talk about rest. Okay? For those of us who do believe, like Joshua, right? And that second generation, Joshua and Caleb, who enter the promised land because they believed, right? We are promised victories. Not only that, right? We are promised that we are going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years when he comes again. The dictionary doesn't talk about that rest, the kingdom. And the second rest, which is promised to us when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, is the eternal life. Eternal life. The rest that we are going to have because we trust the work of Jesus. This is a wonderful, wonderful illustration of what it means to rest in Christ. You know, we can look at it a couple of different ways, and I wish I had time to go into this in much more detail, but I don't. But as believers today, we may enter and enjoy the spiritual inheritance in Christ. We must be careful, though, okay, that if we fail to believe in God's word, right, and if we don't put our faith in that, right, then we will miss out. We will miss out. So I hope as we go through this Passion Week, and we are almost at the end of it, that we trust in completed work of Jesus Christ. And as we read through this scripture, I'm already running out of time. But quickly, what does it say? For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being fixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. And again, if you read chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, what it will tell you over there is they did not enter because they did not believe, because of their unbelief. Verse 2 simply states, it's not like they did not have the gospel. The gospel was spoken to them as well. If you go and read Exodus chapter 6, it clearly says over there that through faith you are going to come to me. The law never claims that through law you can enter into the eternal security. Law does not say that in the Old Testament. It just like we rest in the completed work of Jesus on the cross, it's in the past. It has already happened. And we trust and we put our faith in the fact that Jesus died for us, that he rose on the third day. And in that, we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Just like we are looking behind, they were looking ahead at what was to take place. Much like how we are looking ahead right now to the second coming of Jesus. They had a complete truth. That's what the verse 2 means. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Meaning those Israelites, the Old Testament saints. But some believed and the others did not believe. And those who did not believe, they did not enter God's rest. Right? Look at this. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Right? That's what we talked about yesterday from the book of Revelation. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Right? And what is this referring to? This is again referring to the creation, as I mentioned earlier in my opening. For 6 days, God created the world. He saw it was good. He saw it was beautiful. And then he rested. Not that he was tired and then he needed to relax for a little bit. No, he rested in the fact the work that he has done, the work that he has completed is good and that nothing more needs to be done. And it is the same analogy that we are to use here with Jesus. What he has done for us on the cross, when he died, he shed his blood for us. That work is completed and we can rest in that. Just like what it talks about here with God, finish his work of creating the world and then rested. And so that rest of God is available to us since the beginning of, since the day of the creation. And the Jews fail to enter their rest. Right, that's why this portion of scripture we are reading comes from Psalm 95. And there David says, the rest is still available. Right, that rest is available to us even today. Before we get to that, let's read verse 6. Look what it says. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached do not enter because of disobedience. Why were they not able to enter? Because of their disobedience. And if you read chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, what it will say is, what was the reason for this disobedience? Their unbelief. You know, what is the reason for our disobedience to the word of God? Our unbelief. Because we don't believe what the Bible says. When Bible talks about the consequences of sin, when Bible talks about the promises, we don't believe them, so we disobey the word of God. If I were to tell you, here are the six lotto numbers for tonight's lottery, and it is guaranteed that you are going to win. If you have faith in me, if you put faith in those numbers, you will go and buy a lotto ticket. But if you don't do it, why? For some reason, you said, yeah, that's crazy. I don't think that you have the lot of numbers for tonight. And it is much like that. Here we have bigger promises than few dollars lottery. We disobey because we don't believe. Right? It's unbelief, disobedience. Faith equals to obedience. When I trust in what God has promised, I'm obedient to his word. And that's what this verse 6 means. It means a lot more than that. We just don't have time to get into it fully. Verse 7, look what it says. Again, he designates a day, a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And in some of your translation, the word limit is used here. Okay? And what this verse basically is saying, right? As I said, this is straight from Psalm 95. And the word today is still here. That means that Joshua did not lead Israel into the true rest because a rest still remains. And who's that rest? That rest is Jesus. Remember, the writer of the Hebrew is speaking to a Hebrew audience. That's why he's drawing them to Joshua. The name Joshua, which is the Hebrew name, means Jesus in Greek. That's why the book of Joshua, right? The book of Joshua is a great book to study because it speaks about our victorious life, all those battles that we read about in the book of Joshua, about the battle of Jericho, and then the failing in the eye, right? And all of those battles that Joshua goes through, right? That is speaking of our battles in our spiritual walk. But we have one who's greater than Joshua, leading us into our spiritual battles, Jesus. And this is very important to understand. But here, the verse 7 is a warning. Because this rest is not available forever. There comes a time when you are going to run out of time. Some of you who are listening to this perhaps will not see tomorrow. Some of us will not see 2 days from now, or a month from now, or a year from now. We all have a limited time. Our life is finite. At some point, we are going to die, or Jesus is going to come call us home. You don't have forever. You don't have forever to enter into this rest. Let today be the day of your salvation. Let today be the day you decide that I am going to rest. I am going to enter into his rest. I'm going to stop striving. I'm going to stop trying to achieve things on my own. I am not going to rely on my works. It's not about the food you eat. It's not about how much money you donate. I don't know. It's not about how busy you are in the church activity. It's about resting in Jesus. Right? And that's what it goes on to say in verse 8 and 9. For Joshua had given them a rest, just like what we read earlier. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. And all that means is taking us back again to the creation. The work is completed. We can rest and enjoy, right? Enjoy the life that God has given us. Trusting him, remembering his faithfulness, and just walking in obedience. Very quickly, verse 11, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Which example? The same one we have been talking about, one that took place in the wilderness. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What a wonderful, wonderful portion of scripture, right? Here we see a word of God being compared to a sword. The writer is not saying, right, that God is going to slaughter you with his word, right? It is true that the word cuts the heart of the sinner. At some point, all of our hearts were cut, and then we realize we were convicted of our sin and we accepted Christ. Right? But what it means, the word for sword, the Greek is maikara. Okay, it's like a carving, it's a carving knife, like a dagger, like a small dagger. This is not a big sword like we see in the battle, right? And what the emphasis here is on the power of the word to penetrate our hearts, right? And to expose our inner thoughts, our inner heart of a man. And what it basically means is the word is a discerner, right? It exposes us. The Israelites, as we have been talking about, they criticize God's word. Instead of allowing the word of God to judge them and edify them. And consequently, they lost their inheritance. They could not enter the promised land. Are we making that same mistake with word of God? Are we looking at some of the scripture that we read and say, well, you know what, that was for those days. God didn't really mean that. We have to take that in a general term. Right today, as you look at it in the Bible, and it is so sad, some of the Bible translation change, they're changing the words man into different pronoun to please the world. You know, when we start scrutinizing the word of God and say, oh, it didn't mean this, it means, you know, it was for that time. Now for us, it doesn't really mean that, right? Sometimes we do that when it comes to women leadership. And I have nothing against the women. I'm going to be very clear, okay, that men and women are very, very much equal to each other. I am not saying in any means that somehow men are more elevated than women. Bible is the only book which treats a man and a woman equally, right? But Bible also is very clear about a woman teaching as a pastor in the church. It is not that men are somehow higher spiritually than women. Men and women have different roles in the Bible. They are both equal. None is above the other. So do not get me wrong there, okay? But when we start interpreting the Word of God with a 20th century mindset, instead of us letting the Word judge us, correct us, now we are judging the Word. God sees our hearts. And the Word edifies us. The Word exposes our hearts. And then if we trust God, the Word enables our hearts to obey God and claim His promises. This is why all of us need to be very diligent about hearing the Word, reading the Word, and then applying the Word to our life. In the Word, in the Scriptures, okay, we see God. And we also learn how God sees us. And when we realize who we are in the eyes of God, right, we learn to be honest with God. We learn to trust Him and to obey Him. And why? How is all of this possible? It's possible because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. If I take you back to the verse 10, and if you look at the two he, it says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Both of that, right? The two he's in the Hebrew 4:10 refers to Jesus Christ. God rested when he finished the work of creation. Jesus rested when he completed the work of the new creation on the cross, right? We are new creatures when we are born again. We may enter into his rest by trusting his word, meaning Jesus's word, and obeying Jesus's will. And how can we do this? By listening to his word, understand it, trust it, obey it, believe it. And that is the only way to claim our inheritance in Christ. That is the only way to claim our inheritance in Christ. Right? Israel never entered the full rest because of their unbelief. Moses couldn't lead them. Joshua couldn't do it for them, right? But in Jesus, we have a rest which is far better, far greater than the land of Canaan. God promises us eternal rest in Jesus. It is available to us freely. All we need to do is trust Jesus, put faith in Jesus, make him our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, right, when we do that, we have eternal life. Israel had Moses and Joshua. We have somebody much greater, God himself, Jesus, leading us into the promised land, where the spiritual victories are waiting for us. It is so important that we learn this truth and that we must enter God's rest. We must enter God's rest. I just want to quickly give you a definition of one word and then we will end. You see, when we get into the verse 13, and when he talks about naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account, that word in Greek is trachlizo. Trachlizo is the word in Greek. And the definition of that word is this: to seize and twist the neck or a throat. And what it is explaining or describing here is, if you have ever seen two men fight hand-to-hand battle, and when one man takes hold of the other's neck and breaks it, that's when this word is used. And what God is saying is, if we continue to walk in the path of unbelief, there comes a time, right, that he is going to judge us. We are going to be on a judgment seat. There is no reason for anybody to be in this position. We all have a choice to make. We need to enter into God's rest. When Joshua conquered Jericho, okay, before he did that, and this is in Joshua chapter 5, you can go and read it at the end of chapter 5, right? He encountered Jesus there in the Old Testament, right? And the Lord had a sword in his hand. And Joshua fell at his feet in a complete submission. Joshua asked the question to the Lord, are you on our side or you are on an enemy's side? And Jesus answered to Joshua at that time, I am the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts. And it's not about if Jesus is on our side. What is important is, are we on Jesus's side? When Joshua fell at his feet in a complete submission, that action in the private, that encounter that took place in Joshua chapter 5, enabled him for the public victory that came in the Battle of Jericho. If we are to claim our spiritual inheritance, right, we need to surrender completely to Jesus, trusting his word. They could not enter the rest of God. They could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. Today, on this Saturday, before we celebrate resurrection, are you out of the rest because of your unbelief? Won't you trust? Won't you put your faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross and enter into his rest? May God add blessing to his word. Amen.